We're working our way through the book of Hebrews on these Sunday mornings, and we've come to the 11th chapter, and we've slowed down a lot, as those who are regular here will have noticed, and we'll spend quite a few weeks as we work our way through the examples of faith in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. We have observed earlier in our studies that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is, faith is a kind of eyesight. Faith makes clear to those who have it things that are unclear to others. Faith brings with it a conviction, an assurance, a certainty of a reality that is beyond the grasp of those who do not have faith. Just as a blind person would not know what was in this room for lack of sight, so the faithless person is unable to see spiritual reality for lack of faith. And we've observed that this chapter, chapter 11, is an outworking of the 22nd verse of Hebrews chapter 10, which is a kind of a summary. Chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25 are a kind of a bridge. They're a link between what has gone before and what is about to come in the concluding chapters of this book. A lengthy doctrinal section in which Jesus Christ is presented as the best way to God. Indeed, the only way to God, replacing all the rituals and sacrifices, the signs and symbols and types of the Old Testament. Those who have faith in Christ have access to God. And the outworking of that then will be an impact within a person's life. They will have faith. They will have hope. They will have love. And these three things are then expanded on in the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th chapters of the book of Hebrews. So we're focusing in at the moment on this topic of faith, of this perception of spiritual reality. Of the truth that those who have faith see with clarity a dimension that is invisible to others. And this is what we find when we come to the person of Noah. Noah, we're told, by faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's consider the faith of Noah for a moment. And there are three things that I want to draw out from this verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. The first is that Noah had a fear of God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. Noah feared God. Faith gave Noah an understanding of God's character. Faith gave Noah an understanding of the judgment of God upon the wickedness of the world. Yes, God came to Noah and God spoke to Noah and God pointed out to Noah that he was going to destroy the world because of the wickedness of the world. because of the violence, because of the rebellion in the world. That was a message that Noah passed on to many others without any effect. It affected Noah because Noah had faith. Noah could see God. Noah could understand the reality of the judgment of God. Faith provided Noah with a real awareness that the things that God spoke about were not idle threats, were not simply impressions that came upon him in the night because of his hatred of the immorality around him, but they were a certain assurance that God would destroy the world, that he would do as he had said, that mankind was under sentence of death because of their rebellion against him, and it caused Noah to fear. And I think the fear that is spoken of here, yes, includes that reverence of God, but I think there's a genuine fear here in the normal sense that we would use the word. Noah was afraid because he saw, you see. He saw what those around him didn't see as they continued to live their lives, eating, drinking, being married, and all of the pleasures of the flesh being fulfilled in them. While they were going on with their lives, Noah saw looming on the horizon a thundercloud. A storm was brewing that would bring destruction of a kind that had never been seen before. Noah saw it, and he was fearful at the knowledge of the reality of the power of God. God could do this. The God who spoke this world into existence could flood this world and suffocate life from it. He knew the reality of those words that the writer of Hebrews penned at the end of chapter 10 in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. We ought to ponder this. The reality of God's just judgment against sin. We drift through our lives in a kind of anesthetized insensibility to what God has promised to do. And we lack a genuine, real fear of God. A reverent fear, yes, but more than that. A fear of the consequences of our sins, if we will continue to walk in them and not reject them and turn from them. Here is how it's portrayed for us in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, and in verse 14 we read, "The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?'" Do you think you will be able to stand when the wrath of God comes upon the world? Or do you not see the truth of it? Does it just seem to you to be an empty story, a fable? Do Do you not have faith, then, to see the reality of God's power to condemn and to punish those who disobey him? Oh, that you might have faith, the faith of Noah, who, hearing the word of God speak to him, saw with certainty the reality of what was going to befall his generation. Noah feared God. In the second place, Noah obeyed God. Here was a response that was drawn out by his faith in God, by the certain assurance that the promised destruction would come. Noah responds in obedience. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You see, there were things unseen, but Noah saw them by the eye of faith. Faith ensured that Noah gave unquestioning obedience to God. God came to him. God spoke to him and told him of his plan to destroy the world. He gave instructions to Noah. Build an ark of gopher wood. Here are the dimensions. Here is how it is to be constructed. And Noah set to work. And year after year after year went by as Noah worked on building this ark. And the people around him looked on. And they scoffed at him and ridiculed him. What was he doing building such a huge craft? How would he launch it? Where would he sail it? But Noah's faith, Noah's assurance and conviction of things not seen, spurred him on day after day, year after year, to put his hand to that work, to labour intensely until that ark was completed. How foolish it seemed to those around him. This crazy, eccentric, doing all of this. For what purpose? For what good? And you know, that's how people respond to the gospel, isn't it? We speak about the coming judgment of God upon a fallen world. We speak about the need for people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. We explain to them that the Son of God came into this world born of a virgin, born under the law, that he may free those who are convicted by that law. He lived a perfect life, and he died a cruel death on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. We say to people that they need to believe in the death of Jesus Christ, not only to believe that historically it took place, but to believe that in his death is life. And that trusting in Jesus Christ's death as a substitute for them, they can be freed from God's condemnation. And they say, what? You crazy? You expect me to believe that a man dying on a Roman cross as a criminal 2,000 years ago can have any difference in my life at all? You must be mad. What foolishness it is. And so, one after another, reject the way of salvation that we are convinced is true and right. And we plead with them and we seek to persuade them, but nothing, you see, will convince them of the truth of these things until the Spirit of God works in them and they begin to see what we see. They begin to see through the eye of faith Things that before were unclear were foolishness to them. But you see, faith gives to those who possess it a perspective on life that others are blind to. And they begin to see that the person of Jesus Christ in his perfection is the only possible representative for us. And his substitutionary death on the cross is the only possible way for our sins to be dealt with. And that his resurrection from the dead on the third day is a demonstration of God's acceptance of his sacrifice on our behalf. And that he even now is seated in the heavens, interceding for those who put their trust in him. Faith makes all of these things fact instead of fiction. True, no longer a fable. Jesus Christ is no Santa Claus. He is real. He is true. And those who begin to see will respond, as Noah did, with obedience. See how Jesus states it, recorded for us by John in John chapter 6 and verse 29. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Noah worked because he believed. He heard what God was going to do. He received the instructions and he worked. He labored. He applied himself to those instructions, to fulfilling them. And so he built the ark. But the gospel is presented to us in those terms as well. Consider what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 8. He says there, sorry, let me get the right passage. Concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, that he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's put in terms of obedience, you see. We are to obey the gospel. Well, what does the gospel call us to do? The gospel calls us to trust in Jesus. The gospel calls us to believe that his life was lived as a representation for us. That his death was died as a substitute for us. And we are called to obey the gospel by believing in who Jesus is, in what he has done, and its effectiveness in transforming our lives and reconciling us to God. Faith in Christ results in obedience to Christ, which goes beyond then the bare act of believing in Christ's death to obeying his commands. This is how we know we love him, when we keep his commandments. And so James, writing in the second chapter of his letter, speaks concerning faith and work in those terms. James chapter 2, and in verse 18, he says, "Someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" It is our obedience to Christ that demonstrates our faith in Christ. It was Noah's obedience to God that demonstrated his faith in God. It was his willingness year after year after year, to put his hand to building the ark that demonstrated that he believed in the coming judgment of God upon the world. And it's our obedience to Jesus Christ in the face of ridicule that demonstrates that we have faith in his sacrifice and faith in his return to judge. And this leads then to my third point, that Noah faced a countercultural challenge to his faith. Noah's faith was demonstrated in solitariness, alone, by himself. Noah demonstrated faith in God. Faith enabled Noah to stand against the tide of opinion. Year after year after year, as he built that ark and was ridiculed by those around him, he stood firm. He continued in that work. He was not being cheered on by the crowds. He was being mocked by them. He was not being encouraged and helped in his work. He was being hindered. But you see, Noah's faith enabled him to stand firm. And Noah knew that God's call to him to obedience and faith didn't depend on what everyone else was doing. He had to give an individual response to God's call and God's demands. And God's interaction with his creation, whoever you are and whatever your circumstances, demands an individual response. God requires that each one of you individually, regardless of the others who are here in this room this morning, respond to him, to his invitation to trust in Jesus Christ and to be freed from the condemnation that your sin deserves. To go on to live lives of faith and obedience to Christ, regardless of what the others do. And Noah demonstrated this countercultural, effective faith that stood firm when everyone else was going their own way, doing their own thing. Noah continued in faith and obedience. And what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? That by this faith, he received righteousness. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's faith, as later Abraham's belief in God, was credited to him as righteousness. This is saving faith. He believed in the power of God. He believed in the promises of God. He knew that the judgment of God was coming on the world, but he also knew that if he was faithful to God, God would be faithful to him and would save his life and the lives of his family as he had promised. Noah's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Noah's faith in God saved him. Noah's faith did something else as well. Noah's faith condemned the world. You see, here was a man who proved what could be done. Here was a man who demonstrated to all the world by his life that it was possible by the grace of God and the power of God, when one trusted in God and leaned upon him, it was possible to live a life pleasing to God. That's what Genesis tells us, isn't it? In our passage that we read, in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 8, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. God was pleased with him. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. He was a righteous man. Noah's faith in God proved that it was possible to please God. And it demonstrated then that all those who did not have faith in God, all those who turned and lived their lives according to their own rules, by their own understanding, were rejecting the right way. His faith condemned the world because it provided an alternative that no one else was willing to pursue. Ezekiel points out to us that Noah's faith was exemplary. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, in the context of judgment coming upon the land, we read, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own selves by their righteousness, declares the Lord." The point is in that section that these three men were exemplary in their righteousness. They stood out among the crowd of people. They were the ones who were righteous. They were evidently righteous. And this is Noah in his solitary faith standing out as one in the world who had faith in God and who lived a righteous life because of his faith in God. And in doing so, he condemned the world. They all should have lived with the righteousness of Noah. They all could have lived with the righteousness of Noah if only they had had faith in God. If only they had seen what Noah could see, but they were blind to. But Noah's faith condemned the world also, not only by life, but by word. Peter, in his second letter, explains to us that Noah was a preacher or a herald of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He preached righteousness. He spoke about the way to please God. He spoke about the need for obedience. He spoke about the need for trusting God and believing in his promises and in the assurance of his coming judgment. And the people rejected his message. They turned their backs on his message. You see, this judgment didn't come to a world that didn't expect it, that hadn't been told it, that weren't warned about it. But of all the people who were warned by God and by his spokesman, Noah alone did something. Noah alone responded. By faith, Noah being warned. Everyone else was warned as well. But by faith, Noah being warned obeyed. And became an heir of righteousness. And condemned the world. He stood against the tide of opinion and practice in his day. And God calls us to do the same. He calls us to stand firm in the faith. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him, signifying that we will be opposed, that we will be persecuted, that we will be ridiculed, that we will be scorned. Just as our Saviour was during his life here on earth. We are called to imitate him and to do the will of the Father, even as he did the will of the Father, strengthened by his power as we live by faith in him. And so I want you to note in conclusion, salvation and judgment coincide in the plan of God. It did in the flood. God determined that he would destroy the earth, that he would blot out every life of every living creature that walked and moved upon the earth. And he did so, except for those in the ark. They were saved. They were spared the condemnation. They were freed from the destruction, judgments, and salvation. It's demonstrated again at the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, two thieves were hung with him. One was saved, one was not. One had faith in him, and one did not. One committed himself to Christ and was given the assurance that he would enter into paradise. The other ridiculed and died in his rebellion. It will be true when Christ returns. Those who have faith in God will be saved. Those who do not will be condemned. Christ then, as the scriptures teach, becomes an ark, a place of safety for all who trust in him. He becomes their salvation. If you're not in Christ, you must face judgment alone, outside of Christ. And here then, to conclude, are the words of Christ himself, recorded for us by Matthew in the 24th chapter of his Gospel. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. But as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one left. Judgment and salvation. Unbelief and faith. Do you see the reality of these things? If you don't, cry out to God that he may show you the reality of these things. Plead with God that he may give you that faith that gives you a conviction, an assurance of the reality of the dimension of life that is as real as the physical and yet unseen but to the eye of faith. Plead with him that he may show you the glories of Christ and the wonder of salvation in Christ, so that you, against the tide of culture, may be able to trust in Jesus Christ, live for Jesus Christ, and by your life of faith, be an heir of righteousness and a condemning message to those who walk in unbelief.